Congregation, let us turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 145. And after we read from the Word of God, we'll also turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 50. Let us hear the Word of God. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. So far the word of God. Let's also turn to our catechism. To Lord's Day 50, which is on page 86 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 50, dealing with the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we have the explanation of the catechism, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved congregation, we come in our study of the Lord's Prayer to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. There's something fitting about the fact that we're reflecting on this petition on this particular day, this being the Sunday before Thanksgiving Day. And that's because this petition, as you know, has to do with our material needs, which once again this past year the Lord has bountifully and graciously provided. As you may know, the fourth petition marks the beginning of the second part of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer can be divided up into two parts. So the first part, petitions 1 through 3, the focus is on God. And we pray that his name may be hallowed, that his kingdom may come, and that his will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now in the second part, petitions 4 through 6, the focus switches from God to man. And there's something very significant about this. It teaches us that the Lord cares not only about himself, his name, his kingdom, his will, but he also cares about his image bearers, man and woman and children. He cares about us. But at the same time, it teaches us a certain priority, doesn't it? That God and His name and His will and His kingdom, that should come first. That should be uppermost in our minds and in our prayers, because after all, we were created to glorify Him. But that doesn't exclude the things that we need, both for our material lives and our spiritual lives. And there are three petitions, as I said, that pertain to this second section of the Lord's Prayer. In this section, we pray for our daily bread, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray for grace to resist temptations. The first of these has to do with our material needs, our daily bread, and the other two have to do with our spiritual needs. And that's also interesting, isn't it? That the Lord puts our material needs ahead of our spiritual needs. First of all, we pray for our daily bread, and then we pray for the forgiveness of sins and grace to resist temptation. We might think that the order should be reversed, that the spiritual needs should come before the material needs. After all, is the spirit, is the soul not more important than the body? Well, that's a Greek way of thinking. That's not a biblical way of thinking. God made us body and soul. Christ redeemed us body and soul. And therefore, both body and soul, both material and spiritual needs are of great concern to God. Besides, as somebody once pointed out, putting our material needs only makes sense, because you can hardly ask for the forgiveness of sins and grace to resist temptation if the Lord first doesn't give us our daily bread. As he put it, it's hard to pray even for spiritual things on an empty stomach. And our Lord knows this, and this is why he placed these petitions in the exact order in which we find them in the Word of God. Now, with this in mind and God's help, we want to reflect this afternoon on the fourth petition. And we do that under this theme, the petition regarding our daily bread. And we'll consider, first of all, the request that this petition contains, secondly, the perspective it provides, and thirdly, the confidence it instills. So first then, the request contained in this petition. Petition in the Lord's Prayer, as we have it before us, is very simple, very straightforward. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we pray that very often. In fact, even people from the world who aren't Christians will be familiar to some extent with this petition of the Lord's Prayer. But what exactly are we asking God to do in this petition? Well, the key word here is the word bread. Now, the word bread here is a figure of speech. It's not to be taken literally. We're not just asking the Lord to give us a loaf of bread for that particular day. The word bread represents all of our material needs, all of the things that we need for our physical sustenance. So it includes things like food and as well as drink. It includes shelter, it includes clothing, it includes health and employment and income and all these things that we need in order to live in this world. And our catechism brings that out in question and answer 125. The question is asked there, which is the fourth petition? And the answer is, give us this day our daily bread. And here's the explanation. That is, what that means is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. So when we pray this petition, we're asking God, Lord, you know that I'm a material being. You know that I have physical needs. Please provide them for me according to your will. All of this is sometimes word bread. Why does the Lord use that particular word bread? Why doesn't he teach us to pray, give us whatever we need for this life? Why does he say, give us this day our daily bread? Why bread? Well, he does that. He chooses that word because, like in ancient times, bread, still today, is a basic necessity of life. You can't live without bread. And bread appears in various forms, in various cultures. If you go to Central America, they have tortillas, and that's a kind of a bread product. Here in North America, we have bread, like loaves of bread. There's also bagels and all kinds of different types of bread. It's a basic staple, and people eat bread all the time, breakfast, lunch, and supper. So by using this particular word, our Lord is teaching us to ask for the basics. He's teaching us to ask for things that are absolutely necessary. He doesn't teach us to pray for a nice sports car, or a fancy motorhome, or a dream home. Those things are wonderful, they're nice, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but they're not necessary. They're blessings, but they're not necessary. We must pray only for what we need. And this is what Jesus taught us by teaching us this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's something else about the word bread. Bread is a very simple food. It's very basic, very simple. The Lord doesn't teach us to pray for caviar or filet mignon. He teaches us to pray for plain, ordinary bread. Now, if the Lord gives us caviar and filet mignon and T-bone steak on top of that, well, that's wonderful. That's a great blessing. But all we should reasonably expect is bread. And you'll notice we're not only to pray for bread in general, but we are to pray for daily bread. Now, why did the Lord insert that little adjective daily here? Well, by using this word daily, our Lord is teaching us that we should not ask for more than what we absolutely need. You see, the Lord wants to keep us humble and dependent upon Him. He wants us to trust in Him each and every day for the things that we need. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't salt away money for a rainy day, or that we certainly can't save up for our retirement. We need to do those things. That's just being responsible. We're called to be responsible. We're called to use the gifts that the Lord has given to us for our well-being as well as for the glory of God. But we should not be overly concerned about the future. That's the principle here. That's a challenge today because, well, those of you who have investments, the stock market's not doing so well, and you see your investments declining in value, and that happens. Don't be overly concerned. Don't be overly vexed about this. Trust in the Lord. That's what the Lord is teaching us. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help us to just focus on the needs of the moment. And we trust in you for everything else. This is why the Lord, again, gave his people manna in the wilderness every day. And in fact, he told them, he said, don't store it up. Because if you store it up, it's going to rot. It's going to stink. What was he teaching? Again, he was teaching his people, trust in me for every day, to supply your needs every day. And he's seeking to teach us the same thing still today. Now, admittedly, this was easier to do in ancient times than it is today. In ancient times, people didn't have large pantries and deep freezers like we have today. They literally ate from hand to mouth. Whatever they needed for that particular day, they had to make for themselves, or they had to go to the marketplace and buy it. And so it was almost, in a way, easier for them to pray this petition than it is for us. But that doesn't mean we don't have to pray these words. Even in our land of plenty, beloved, God wants us to rely on Him, to trust in Him, to meet our needs each and every day. Now, Agur understood this. In Proverbs 30, verse 8, he writes this. Remember these words. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. That was his prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. So Agur here prays for just enough bread to live on. Why? Well, he tells us. He says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see what Agur is struggling with? He knew that having too much would result in him relying on himself, trusting in himself. And that was the problem with the rich fool, wasn't it? The rich fool had such a bountiful harvest, remember, he wanted to tear down his existing barns and build bigger barns so that he could live the rest of his life in ease and luxury. But God came to him that night and said, fool, This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? And he died. And Jesus says, so he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, the point of the parable is clear, that we may indeed, in fact, we must save up for the future, but we must not trust in our investments. We must not trust in our business savvy. We must trust only in the Lord. We must learn to live out of His hand day by day. But Agur also knew that having too little would lead to discontentment and even desperation. Remember that story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when King Saul forbade his army from eating anything until he had sought revenge, exacted revenge on his enemies, and his army was starving. And you remember how Jonathan, who wasn't aware of his father's command, saw this honey and he took it, and immediately he was enlightened by it, his eyes were lightened by it, and he felt strengthened by it. And he thought, when he heard about this command of his father, he thought, how ridiculous is this? And that's what happens when you don't have enough. It drives you to desperation, doesn't it? And Agur understood that as well, so he said, Lord, don't give me that either. Don't let me be poor so that I will be tempted to steal and profane the name of my God. Well, this is what the Lord commands us. This is what the Lord is teaching us, rather, in this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And you notice that word our there. Our concern in this petition is not just for me. It's not just, Lord, give me what I need. But the concern is broader than that. You see, we need to care for our fellow man. We're placed in this planet in the context of a community, and there are people in our community who simply don't have as much as you and I have. And this petition reminds us to care about them. I'm so grateful that the deacons actually designated a collection for tomorrow for the food bank. This is a wonderful way that we can express our concern for our fellow men. This is giving expression, practically speaking, to this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, not just for me, not just for my family, but for my neighbors as well. What a beautiful expression that is of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, all that's included in this petition. That's the meaning. That's the requirement of this petition. But you notice, secondly, the perspective that this petition provides. This petition of the Lord's Prayer provides us with a very important and valuable perspective on material things. And that comes out in our catechism, doesn't it? Lord's Day 50. And there, after teaching us that in this petition we're to ask God to provide us with all things necessary for the body, our catechism goes on to say this, so here's the purpose, so that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the fountain of all good. That we may acknowledge God to be the fountain of all good. Now, this part of our catechism is really an explanation of the word give. In the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. What are we saying when we say, give us this day our daily bread? What are we implying by that? We're implying that God is the source of every good gift. In fact, He is, as our catechism says, the fountain of all good. I think of the Belgic Confession, Article 1. Very end, after listing all the attributes of God there in the Belgian Confession, Article 1, it says that God is good, and then it adds this, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And when you think of a fountain, what do you think of? You think of a geyser of water that just keeps on gushing up, and nothing seems to stop it. You can try to put your hand on it, you can try to stop it from flowing, but it just keeps on coming up like Old Faithful. That's the goodness of God. God is so good that His goodness just keeps like a fountain. It just keeps on gushing forth. And that's what the Lord is teaching us in this petition. That every good thing comes from His hand. Now, isn't that also what the Scriptures teach in Psalm 145, which we read earlier? Verses 15 and 16, the psalmist says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season." You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. What a beautiful verse that is. The eyes of all things, all creatures, not just man, but also the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, they all look to the Lord. They expect everything they need from the Lord. And how beautiful it says, "You give them their food in due season." In due season. Not when they want it, but when God alone determines that it's good for them to have it. And He opens His hand. What a beautiful picture that is too, right? He opens His hand. That speaks of abundance. It speaks of plenty, doesn't it? He opens His hand, and what does it say? "And You satisfy the desire of every living thing." This is our God. He is the fountain, the overflowing fountain of all good. The point is that God is the giver of everything that we have. Whatever we need in this life comes ultimately from God. And isn't that also implied by the word bread? Where does bread come from? Well, bread is made of wheat, isn't it? And wheat comes from a wheat plant. And in order to get a wheat plant, you have to plant a seed and you have to water it, and it needs sunshine and it needs warmth. And you ask the question, well, who made that seed? Who gives the rain? Who gives the warmth? Who causes the sun to shine? It is God. Every loaf of bread that we have comes ultimately from God. You say, oh yeah, but the baker made it. Yeah, that's true. But the ingredients that went into that loaf of bread come ultimately from Him. And how we need to be reminded of that, congregation. How often do we not think that the things that we have come from ourselves, that they're the result of our hard work, they're the result of our sound investment and wise financial planning. But the fourth petition reminds us that that is not true. Whatever we have, our homes, our cars, our bank accounts, everything comes from God. And therefore, whatever we need also comes from God. So what a perspective that gives us. The Catechism mentions something else here. The second reason why we should pray this fourth petition. It says, so that neither our care, nor industry, nor even God's gifts can profit us without His blessing. We need God's blessing, don't we? We need God's blessing for everything. Without God's blessing, everything is in vain. It's pointless. Psalmist acknowledges that in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He gives His beloved sleep." You see what he's saying? He's saying you can get up as early as you like. You can work as hard as you can, but unless God blesses it, it will all be in vain, and it won't profit you anything. Now, the point of this is also to remind us that this daily bread that we're praying for doesn't just drop out of the sky. And we don't live in the time of the people of Israel in the wilderness, where every morning all they had to do was walk outside and collect the manna and make bread out of it, and they had enough for that day. We don't live like that anymore. God doesn't provide us bread like that. In order to get bread today, we need to work. Now, work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. Work became cursed when man fell into sin. But work in and of itself is not a curse. It is a blessing. Imagine for a moment not having anything to do all day, every day. That would be a curse. That's why prison is a curse. It can be in some cases, unless prisoners are actively involved in doing something. We're made to work. We're made to use our skills and our talents. We're made to build things. We're made to be constructive members of the church and of the kingdom of God. We need to work. Paul says it too, doesn't he? 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, you ought to work with your hands that you might walk properly toward those who are outside and that they might lack nothing. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So we're supposed to work. Now, work isn't easy. Work is hard. That is the result of the fall. After man fell into sin, God cursed the work of man. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread until you return to the dust from which you were formed. Work is difficult. And those of you who are in business know this. You don't even have to be in business for yourself, but just you know that work is hard. It's tough. And there are customers that are just ornery. And there are employers who are equally difficult to get along with and unfair. There are employees who take advantage of you all the time. Contracts that are signed where the person doesn't live up to his end of the contract. Work is hard. Work is frustrating. Work is difficult. And yet, it is the God-appointed means whereby we provide for ourselves. And we must work. As Paul says, if we don't work, neither should we eat. The point that the Catechism is making here is that our work alone cannot profit us. What we need and what we need to pray for daily, every day before we head out the door to go to work. Or as if you're a mom and you're looking after children at home, you begin the day every day saying, Lord, bless. Bless the labors of my hands. Because without your blessing, it is all in vain. So what a beautiful perspective this petition offers us when it comes to material things. But not only does this petition provide us with an important perspective, it also instills in us great confidence. And that's our third point tonight. Our catechism teaches that in this petition, Christ teaches us to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in God. So this petition has to do with trust. It has to do with, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in other people? Or are you trusting in God? Now, our tendency today is to trust in others. When there's a disaster, when there's a natural disaster, who are the first people we look to when there's a natural disaster? We look to the government, don't we? We expect the government to buy us out, to pay us out, to fix all of our problems. When there's a pandemic, who do we look to? We look to scientists. We look to public health officials. We expect them to figure it all out, to tell us what we have to do. When we're sick, we look to doctors, and we look to nurses and to hospitals. When we're homeless, we look to various social agencies. When we work for a large company, we look to our union to protect our rights and to stand up for us. Now, all these things have their proper place. And we need all these things. And they're great blessings, some of them. But ultimately, beloved, what we need to do is trust in God. And that's what this fourth petition is designed to do. Every time we pray this petition, we're saying, Lord, I am helpless. I can't do this on my own. I need you. And I'm trusting in you. How does the psalmist put it? In Psalm 146, verse 3, he says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in the government. These things will always let you down. Man will always, always let you down. There's only one who will never let us down, and that is our faithful God and Father. And that's why the psalmist goes on to say in the very next verse, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, rather than trust in man, we need to learn to trust in God. It's not easy. Because our natural tendency is to trust in ourselves, is to look to others. But faith says no. Faith looks beyond self. Faith looks beyond others, and it sees God in heaven, our faithful God and Father, and it trusts in Him. So what are you trusting in this afternoon? Is it other people? Is it yourself? Or is it God? Why would you not want to trust in God? I said already, He is a God of goodness. We hope to reflect on that tomorrow, the Lord willing, when we come together for our Thanksgiving Day service. God is good. And as I said already in the Belgian Confession, He's called the overflowing fountain of all good. Why would you not trust in Him then? Do you not believe that He can provide for you in all of your needs? What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? Do not worry about your life, He says. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And He points us to the birds of the air. And He says they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, what? Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then He goes on to say, why do you worry about clothing? And He points us to the lilies of the field, how they grow, He says, and yet they do not toil nor spin, and yet even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. That's so true. We have a lily growing in our front flower bed, and every spring, it's just a wonder to behold, that beautiful white lily that comes up every spring. It's so gorgeous. I say, how did it get like that? It's God. God makes a beautiful flower like that. Can He not also clothe us? To ask the question is to answer it. Of course, He will and He can. Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow was thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, the ungodly, the ones who do not think about God, the ones who are not trusting in God, they're the ones who are preoccupied with material things. They're the ones who are fixated on things like what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. And Jesus points us to a better way. He says, no, don't do that. Just trust in God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a blessing. What a promise. On what basis does the Lord make this promise? No, it's not on the basis of anything in us, that's for sure. Because we are weak and sinful, faithless and unbelieving. But the Lord makes this promise only on the basis of Himself, of His own finished work. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased every blessing from God for those who trust in His name. And He did that by coming to this world, by assuming our flesh and blood, by suffering and by dying on the cross. And throughout that whole time that He lived on this earth, He deprived Himself of His daily bread, didn't He? How often do we not read in the Gospels that He went without food when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness 40 days? And 40 nights He ate and drank nothing. He deprived Himself of every physical comfort so that He could do the will of His Father. He even went without shelter. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Imagine that, He who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity in glory had no place to rest His head. He even went without clothing. when he was on the cross and the Roman soldiers bartered for his garment. They cast lots for his clothing. He deprived himself of every material blessing and comfort. Paul puts it like this: although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we, sinners, might become rich. And as a result of what he has done, we may pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we may do that in the full conviction that he will hear and he will answer, because he died and he suffered for miserable wretches like us. And in him there is an overflowing fountain of good that is gushing forth, and that he promises to give to all who trust in his name. Oh, how thankful we should be, beloved, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of him, we have the absolute assurance that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and that all of our material needs will be looked after. And because of him, we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not only will the Lord provide us with material bread, but he will also, and this is even greater than anything else, he will provide us with himself. You see, he is the ultimate bread, isn't he? He's the bread of life. He calls himself that in John chapter 6. Remember how after the feeding of the 5,000, the day after that, the Jews came to him and they asked him for a sign. And they reminded him that Moses gave them the sign of the manna in the wilderness. And Jesus picks up on that. He says, well, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And whoever eats of my flesh and whoever drinks of my blood, he shall live forever. You see what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing to himself. He's saying, what you really need is not material bread. What you need is me. What you need to do is feast upon me. He's talking not about physically partaking of his real flesh and blood. Of course not. That's what the Jews understood. And that's why from that day forward, many no longer walked with him. He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about partaking of him by faith. Trusting in him, leaning upon him, embracing him as your Lord and Savior and King. And when you do that, he says, you'll live not just in this life, but forever and ever and ever. For I am the bread of life. And he invited the Jews of his day to partake of him. Many of them sadly did not. And he still comes to sinners today. And he invites, he urges sinners, hungry sinners, thirsty sinners, come to him to eat and to drink. No matter who you are, no matter how sinful you may be, he earnestly, urgently invites you to eat and be satisfied with all that there is in him. And we may do so. And every day we may do so until he comes again. And then there will be no more material needs. And we'll never have to pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, for we shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll partake of all the bounty that there is in God. And we will be satisfied with all that he has provided. Amen.